Now, chapter 3, we have the ministry of John the Baptist, and I'll probably get down through this section here. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene. And believe me, we have a whole lot of detail given to us here. The fact of the matter is, Luke is a stickler for accuracy, you see. 6 characters are identified here to give the time. You could be able to date this. There is a message in these names and point of history. Caesar Augustus was emperor when the Lord Jesus was born. And now Tiberius Caesar was emperor. Profane history will have to supply us with the data. Tiberius Caesar was brilliant, but he was brutal. He was clever, but cunning. He was inhuman and profane. He attempted world mastery. Then the puppets are given, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Why two? Well, that reveals the power of Rome over the religion of Jerusalem in that day. The fact of the matter is, old Annas was the power back of the throne, but Caiaphas was the one that Rome put out in front. And the normal experience of John would have been for him to have been serving in the temple in some capacity under such leadership. But he despised it. He went to the wilderness. He renounced his priesthood under such a corrupt system, and he became a prophet. That is the picture. He was a priest. He became a prophet. Now, John the Baptist is one of those striking characters who appear from time to time. He reminded the people of someone who'd gone before because of a certain similarity in his methods. They thought he was Elijah. He was so different that he also reminded folk of no one who had appeared, but of a great one to appear, the Messiah. John the Baptist is a paradoxical person. And here in Southern California, where we use the word unusual very glibly, even in referring to the weather, I don't care what kind of weather we have, it's called unusual, the word's lost the sharpness of its meaning. But John the Baptist was truly an unusual man. Luke told us that he had a miraculous birth. We've seen that. Was attended by a visitation from the angel, from Gabriel. His entire boyhood's passed over here. And the next event in his life, which Luke records, is here in this chapter 3, beginning of his ministry, and that occupies our attention. He was a priest, a prophet, and a preacher. By birth, he was a priest, the son of Zechariah. But he was also, by call, by the choice of God, he was a prophet of God. And the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, that we are told. And he came into all the country about Jordan, verse 3, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He was preaching the baptism of repentance. He's the last of the prophets. He's actually an Old Testament character who walks out on the page of the New Testament. He's picturesque. My, to see it. He was unshaven, shaggy, wore camel's hair. His dress, his diet, his looks, all was different. And he received the same reception that all prophets received. He was put to death. You know, the most unwelcome message, even today, is the voice of the prophet. The world will not have a man contradict its philosophy of life. Friends, if you're going to be popular today, and this is true of preachers, you've got to sing in unison with the crowd. And God have mercy today on the pulpit where it's nothing in the world but a sounding board for what the congregation is saying. God have mercy on that preacher. The world does not want to hear the voice of God, especially when that voice speaks of judgment. This man John was pretty strong in his message, by the way. He says, as it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. He came, you see, to fulfill prophecy. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude, now here's the message of John, he came forth to be baptized of him. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I wonder how long a preacher would last in any church if he got up next Sunday morning and began by saying, O generation of vipers. I want to say to you, I don't think he'd be in the pulpit the next Sunday. I think the people would get rid of him. John the Baptist, he sure had an unusual introduction for a sermon, but I don't recommend it. I have taught homiletics in seminaries and a couple, and I have told a young man, I said, never begin a sermon like John the Baptist did, because you won't last very long as a preacher. And I'm not sure that God wants us to use this same language today, but I do think it would be appropriate in many churches today. O generation of vipers. That's a strange way to begin a sermon, is it not? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, his message was a message of repentance. And somebody says, well, is that the message we give today? No, actually, it's not. Somebody says, well, isn't repentance in our message today? Yes, I think the repentance is in faith today. Paul said to the Thessalonians, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And you can't turn to God without turning from something. When you turn to anything, you turn from something. Couldn't be otherwise. And that turning from something, that's repentance. And I think the world needs to repent. Somebody says, before it can accept the gift of eternal life. Well, may I say to you, you need to accept eternal life, and when you do, you're going to turn from the things of the world. Perhaps someone's listening today. You've heard the love of God, and you haven't been moved by it, and you've wondered why. May I say to you, you need to hear the voice crying in the wilderness, repent. Repentance is in saving faith. And my friend today, may I say this to you, this is not the message of the hour. I grant that. We preach the grace of God. But I want to say this to you. If you have been a recipient of the grace of God, and if you turn to God, you're going to have to turn from your sin. And if you don't turn from your sin, you haven't turned to God. Repentance is there, my friend. But the message is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now in the ninth verse of this third chapter of Luke, and it's the message of John the Baptist, and he goes on to tell these people, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And believe me, friends, that's a tough message. Somebody said he never brought the message of the redeeming love of God, did he? No, he didn't. He wasn't called to give that message, by the way. He was harsh, but not too harsh. Somebody says, but this is not for us today. I think so. I think a little of this will go a long ways. We hear a great deal about the Christians being the salt of the earth. Well, I think maybe there ought to be a little salt and pepper of the earth, too, but not too much pepper. We need to recognize that this is one of the facets of the message from God today. And it's strong, I grant you. And he's saying to these people that if they don't bring forth fruit, the axe will be put to the root of the tree. I think our Lord's saying that to the church today. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. In other words, the thing they were living for self, and not attempting to share with others. Then came the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. The publicans, you see, turned to John. They also turned to the Lord. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages. This is a practical message he gave to all these different classes and conditions. My friend, today, if you are a printer, you reveal that you're a Christian by the way you print. If you today are a soldier, you reveal your Christianity by the way you soldier. If you're a housewife, you reveal your Christianity by the way you're a housewife. I don't care what you are, you reveal it, because by their fruits ye shall know them. John, though, makes it clear his message was not final. John answered in verse 16, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I've dealt with that before when we had it in Matthew, and I'll pass over this now. And we find that John also got in trouble with Herod, because we read, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now, we find here in verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. And you see, Luke, as also Matthew, does not attempt to give us a chronological order. If he had, he'd put the baptism before this incident of John. And Matthew attempts to record what happened after it happened in order to explain why John the Baptist was put to death. You see, all of this fits into the package that we have here, and we need to keep that in mind. No writer's attempting to give you a chronological order. Now we have something here that's quite interesting. Verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I'm well pleased. And what we have here is a revelation of the Trinity. We have the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus, and Jesus is a member of the Trinity, and the voice from heaven is the voice of the Father. You have the Trinity here. Then we have given here, in the rest of this chapter, the genealogy of Mary, not the genealogy of Joseph. That is over in Matthew. But you see, Luke gives us Mary's story, and this is her genealogy. And it's a little different, by the way, than the genealogies that have been given heretofore. For instance, you have the genealogy in Matthew, so-and-so beget so-and-so, and so-and-so beget so-and-so. But this begins with actually the father of Mary and goes right back to Adam. And the genealogy begins with Abraham in Matthew and comes down to Jesus. It goes through Joseph there, and here it goes through Mary. And this is Mary's genealogy, and she came in the line of David also. You see, Matthew, the royal line comes down from David, and it's given the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he comes down to Jesus through Joseph, and he gets the royal line. The legal title to the throne came through Joseph. But wait just a moment. Luke gives the bloodline, and that must go back to David. And so it's given in that order, actually given in a reverse order, if you'll notice that. And that, again, is very important to see. And I would just call attention to one or two things when it says that so-and-so is the son of Joseph, as was supposed. That is a very clear-cut statement. Dr. Luke makes it clear Joseph was not the father. But when it says which was the son of Mathat, was Joseph the son of Mathat? No, he was not. Or the son of Eli? No, he was not. The word son is not actually in the better manuscripts. It's been added here, and I think rightly so, that if we'll properly understand that he was the head of the house, and that line will be carried by the Father by the man and not by the woman. In other words, it's the man's genealogy that's generally followed. Now somebody says, can you be sure that this is a different genealogy? Oh, yes. If you go to verse 31, you will find here, it reads like this, which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Now you see, Matthew, it's David through Solomon. Here it's David through Nathan, another son of David. And Mary was in the royal line. So she had the blood of David in her veins, and from that line, the Lord Jesus got that title. And this also reveals him as the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, because it doesn't stop with Abraham. It goes all the way back to Adam, which was the Son of God. He was created the Son of God, and he fell from that lofty position. And the Son of God has come to bring mankind back into that relationship with God through faith in Christ.